It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search it out is the glory of kings. This is the Message to Kings podcast.
Episode 315, Evangelism 201, and the King's Ambassadors. Luke 10. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." So this is the second time that Jesus sends out a group of disciples to evangelize. This time it's 70, not just 12. And it's pretty powerful that he does it again. And it says, before his face, before he goes into these places, he sends his disciples. Imagine 35 groups, two by two, going out into the surrounding cities of the Galilee region. These guys, they're also doing, he tells them to heal the sick, but we also find out later that demons submitted to them, so they're also doing deliverance. So pretty much we're seeing miracles, signs, and wonders happening by 35 independent groups going out in the Galilee region. This is a power explosion going on in the spirit, and it's appropriate because we're heading into this next chapter where Jesus is ramping up all evangelism, but he's also getting closer to the end of wrapping up his Galilean ministry. And it's a miracle explosion wherever he goes, but now it's just not just one guy and his disciples following and listening to his teachings. It's 35 groups. Imagine the power on display and the heavenly, you know, if you could picture what's going on, you've got a heavenly invasion of heaven's armies behind each group that's conducting this, these opening up of the heavens and the miracles and the power on full display all over Galilee. And this is, we maybe have never seen this type of power, of course, ever in the biblical times, but have we even seen it since? With 35 teams of miracle working groups all in the Galilee, all going ahead of Jesus, proclaiming, hey, he's coming to your city. Put it in American context. Not that it was like this, but if Jesus had a schedule, they were going ahead of him, and they were saying, hey, he'll be in Bethsaida on April 18th and 19th, you know, for a crusade. That's not at all what Jesus would have said, but it would be like that. He'll be in Capernaum 2 weeks later. He'll be here in those dates and this dates. This all is going ahead of him, and, you know, John the Baptist prepared the way for the Messiah. Here's 35 groups of guys doing miracles, signs, and wonders. Jesus is coming to your city. It must have been utterly amazing. Now, Luke only tells this story, which is very interesting, and I think we'll actually conclude with that when we get there. It's appropriate because the book of Luke, in a way, is the compilation, and it's written for the Roman community. It's written in many ways almost as if Luke, the book of Luke and the book of Acts are almost like Paul's legal defense or documentation for his eventual trial. So it's written for the Romans, and it's appropriate that you have these disciples all going out ahead of him because that's what the actual Romans did. And so we'll cover that at the very end. Luke 10:3. Go your way. Behold, I send you as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the way. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you and remain in the house, eating and drinking as much things as they give, for the laborer is worth his wages. But do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. I think it's interesting how he just says, go to the house, but put it this way, go to the houses that accept you. Don't go to, don't try to get in places that don't accept you. So when the spiritual invitation is there, then the welcoming of, the opening of hearts is available to the message of the gospel. And that's pretty much what's happening. I love how there's no preparation. It says, take no money, so no provision, no savings, no sandals. Pretty much, I think another version would say, when they went out the first time, no extra sandals. Greet no one along the road. Be very specific. You're going to a city, to a house. There's no extra clothing that you're bringing. There's no provision. What I like is that there's no preparation. How many hours and hours do we prepare for a message that we speak on a Sunday? But at the same time, when God sends people out in the street, he literally says, do not worry about what you'll say before kings. I'll put my words in your mouth. And that's what's happening here. It's evangelism. It's boldness. He'll put the words in your mouth. And that's pretty much what he does to these guys. We don't have a lot of, you know, documented accounts of conversations, conversions. But we do hear later that they do rejoice that the demons submitted to them. So they were given authority and they did work signs and wonders. And they were welcomed from house to house, but it sounds like in many places they were not welcomed. And they are ambassadors of the king as he goes before them. Luke 10:10. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, will wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. There is an accountability that has to be mentioned to evangelism. I mean, you can go out and you can preach and there can be salvations, but there is an accountability. If say for instance, well, in the time of Jesus comes to Jerusalem, they reject him. They even curse themselves later when they tell him to, they exchange him basically for Barabbas, and they said the blood will be on our hands and our generations. In 70 AD, Jerusalem is destroyed. There is an accountability to receive the message when it's given to you. There's an accountability when a prophetic word comes of warning and judgment and it's not heeded. Well, judgment is coming. And that's a biblical thing, whether it's a micro level, macro, personal, national level. When the word of warning is given and it's not heeded, there is a consequence. But repentance is always the answer. There's an accountability. Luke 10:12. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who were exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So there's an implication here that cities are judged. Now, at the great white throne, every man will be judged for his deeds. Actually, he'll be judged at whether he accepts Jesus and what he did on the cross. The reward will be in heaven based upon what you did with your life. If you don't accept Jesus, then the consequence is hell. But if you accept Jesus at the great white throne, then you enter heaven. And the reward is based upon what you've done with your life. Look at the parable of the talents to kind of understand that. Now, there's more in the fact that, you know, the tree of life, it says in Revelation that for the tree of life, the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And that's a complex thing when you think, how can nations be judged? Or how can, you know, why would healing be needed for nations? Man is judged, right? But what about nations? Well, what about cities? Well, right here it says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Capernaum. You'll be brought down to hell. That's what it says. So cities can be judged as well. And I don't have a deep enough study to, and there's a lot of cross-referencing here and understanding of how cities and countries will be judged. There's some things out there about sheep and goat nations and such, but what does that look like in the thousand-year reign? What does that look like in eternity? What happens when the New Jerusalem comes down? I don't know those things, but it opens my eyes reading these scriptures that cities, that nations are judged in addition to peoples. It's a fascinating thing. Luke 10:17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Salvation is a priority. He's talking about, just before this, the judgment of cities, and now he's talking about the judgment of peoples. Rejoice the fact that your name is written in heaven. Do not rejoice that a demon submits to you. In fact, Jesus is implying that's a bit rudimentary, guys. Of course the demons submit to you. Rejoice that your name, you are one of Jesus's guys. That's why they submit to you. That's what you rejoice in. Don't go crazy and go... Don't just marvel because a demon submits to you. Jesus tells us later that it's pretty much basic, you know, that those things of God submit to the Word of God. And then later the Holy Spirit comes upon all believers at Pentecost, and the powers of hell cannot come against a believer who truly knows who he is. And the most powerful force on earth is the church and is a collective body of believers. So do not rejoice. Do not be overawed by the authority of the name Jesus and by the submission of dark spirits. And don't be overawed even by miracles. Rejoice that he loved us, that he gave us this power, that we, our names are written in this Lamb's Book of Life. Luke 10:21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, Lord, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I tell you that many prophets of kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. You had to imagine the life of King David, singing his songs, prophesying. So many things pointed to Jesus, and he had to have, you know, some visions. He had many words, right? And they spoke of the prophetic things of Jesus, and he is one of many who saw into the future, and just thought of, you know, the great King who would redeem all mankind, and restore all things. Moses, Abraham. I mean, this is a great, you have to imagine when they're in those places that how they just long to see full redemption, and how God would probably just give them slivers of revelation of what is to come. And here these are, these fishermen and tax collectors and zealots. This is 12 guys, now 70. They're the closer of the friends, the 70. And now, you know, there'll later be another group of 300. There's the circles, and Jesus will, you know, he'll love the 12 guys. He likes the three. He loves the 12. Now he's got 70. There'll be another 300 later, 3,000 later. And these are the ones that, you know, Jesus will become the closest to. These are the ones that he walks closest to. And these are the ones that are doing his will and his walking in his ways. But put that in your context, right? You read the book of Revelation, right? You ever read the book of Revelation and just like, what are these horsemen, right? What are these bulls and trumpets, and what is all this? And what was it like for, how can Jesus be the Lamb and the Son of Man and open the scroll at the same time and look like both? What does that look like? Can you imagine it with your mind? Or just what could it, how could this happen? And you try to picture it, or you just imagine, or you ask Jesus, what's this all about? You're doing exactly what Jesus said. When King David had those prophetic words about Jesus, this is what Jesus said. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you have seen. For Jesus, for King David had just a glimpse and a prophetic word, and he had to have pondered it. Just like as you read Revelation, you ponder it, and you ponder it. But one day, when Revelation comes, it'll be like, wow, that's what that was like. That's what he was trying to tell me. That's what I couldn't get my head around, because it's always more than we imagine. And it's his fulfillment of it. And these guys are just the fortunate ones. You can't really say they're that special. They are special, but before they met Jesus, they weren't very special. They were pretty ordinary, like you and me. So to conclude this episode of Message to Kings, the word apostle. So Jesus has his 12 apostles, right? But the apostle actually comes from a word called apostolos, if I'm saying it correctly. It's a naval term that describes an admiral, the fleet of ships that traveled with him, and a specialized crew who accompanied and assisted this captain or this leader. Now, the apostle would be sent on a mission to locate territories or civilizations outside the Roman sphere of influence. Within this fleet of ships, there would be trading vessels, diplomats, everything it would take to also establish a colony. So the Romans would send out their apostles often before they would even send their armies or even governments were established. It was almost like a mobile pre-civilization, and the apostle would send out all of its representatives from its spheres and knowledge base of the Roman everything. And it would go out and go to expand basically the Roman civilization prior to the entire, you know, incorporation of the area or annexation. It would be as such that this admiral of ships would colonize. Jesus had his 12 apostles. These 70 now, in many ways, are like a 12 disciples or 12 apostles. These 70 now are expanding and going before the great king to declare his and put it in one big giant word, culture. Kingdom culture. He was bringing the kingdom culture. They were declaring the good news. And he's coming to your city. And as Jesus would come, not only before that would be signs and wonders, miracles, and preaching, but he would also be proclaimed beforehand, and then he would show up, the king himself, into each of these cities. Unfortunately, for many of them, I believe they welcomed his power, but they didn't believe in his heart, in his that he was the true Messiah. And for that reason, I believe that's why these cities of the Galilee, many of them, are unfortunately doomed. I'm going to end with what Jesus told the disciples, because everyone needs it, and everyone's city needs the message and needs the kingdom. Pray to the Lord of harvest that he would send laborers into your harvest field. Thanks for joining us for this episode of Message to Kings. Feel free to check out the website, messagetokings.com, or if you want to chat, email us at messagetokings@gmail.com.